Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter number 17, and I'm thankful for God's Word, and it is sharp, and it's accurate, it's wonderful, and it's a joy to be able to preach God's Word, and my style is to take a passage of Scripture and preach through it. And one thing about it is, if you're preaching through the Bible and you kind of keep it up, if you start stepping on people's toes, they can't blame you for picking on them. They have to blame God for picking on them. And God, over and over and over again, as we preach through His Word, I've seen it for so many years now, He gives us just what we need when we need it. And only God can plan it so well. And I want you to look in your Bibles tonight, if you would, beginning in Matthew chapter, actually 16, the last verse. And we'll roll into chapter 17, and we'll begin reading here in Matthew 16, verse number 28. The Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And I want you to pay attention and see here in verse number 6. In verse 5, God speaks from heaven and says, This is my beloved Son. And Peter, James, and John, the disciples, in verse number 6, the Bible says, when they heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. In my Bible, I've underlined those 3 words, be not afraid. And it's encouraging for me to see our Savior look at His disciples and say, be not afraid. Well, it's easy in life to get afraid. It's easy to get afraid in situations that are out of our control. It's easy to get afraid in situations that are the result of our doing. But God in love says to His children, be not afraid. I quote this verse often. I make no apology for it because you and I both need to have it right on the end of our tongue. Isaiah 41:10, the Bible says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And Jesus on this day looks at His disciples and He says, Be not afraid. Now, I'll just tell you, they had lots of reasons to be afraid. According to the world standard, they had plenty of reasons to be afraid. Lots was going on in their life. About 3 years ago, the disciples had began to follow Jesus. They were compelled, and they knew that this was the right thing to do, and this was the miracle worker. This was Jesus. They saw Him. They're like, man, I need to follow Him. Wow, what a guy. Their lives had changed, and they began to follow Jesus, and they put a lot of confidence in Him and a lot of trust in Him, and they had a misconception. Their misconception was that if we follow Jesus, then everything in life is going to be perfect soon. He's going to lead a revolt and rebellion against Rome, and we're going to, as the Jewish people, we're going to rise to power again. They were right that they would rise to power again, but it would be at a different time, and Jesus would be king, but He'd be king eternal forever. And Jesus would offer gospel hope and forgiveness of sin. He would fulfill their Old Testament law. And He would be the King of kings and Lord of lords. They had reason to be concerned because they had followed Him. And now things seem to be changed. Just a few days ago, Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer. If someone says, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer, what do? I stay away from Jerusalem. But the Bible says that Jesus set his face like a flint. And he went and did God's will. And he didn't sway or turn from the perfect will of God. And he went to Jerusalem and he suffered. And he was killed. But praise be to God, he rose again. Our risen, victorious Savior. And so Jesus has told them this, and they don't exactly understand the resurrection. It just doesn't make sense. And now Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, and to the disciples, he said, before y'all die, you're going to see the glory of my kingdom. You're going to see my kingdom, the glory of it. And now Jesus leads three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, often referred to as the inner circle, to a high mountain apart, and when they get there, a very unusual thing happens. Very unusual. First of all, Jesus' face becomes as bright as the sun, and his raiment becomes whiter than any launderer could ever get something white, and it's glowing. And he's talking to Moses, the Moses. And he's talking to Elijah, the Elijah. Nobody had seen Moses since he walked off and died. No one had seen Elijah since he was raptured out of here. But now Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John are watching Jesus glow like the sun, and they're hearing him and watching him talk to Moses and Elijah. Now, what's the natural reaction to a situation like that? Scared to death. Scared to death. But Jesus comes to his disciples after God speaks from heaven. Oh, wait, there's another thing. There's a great cloud, bright cloud. It's such a bright cloud that it's shining, and then it overshadows them, and out of that Shekinah glory of God, a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You hear the voice of God. What are they doing? They're scared. The future's uncertain. The present's uncertain. What they're facing at this moment, what they're going to face in the future is uncertain. And when all this has kind of come to a close, they fall on their face in great fear. Jesus walks up to them and touches them and speaks to them. And he says, "Be not afraid." When I see God say, "Be not afraid" in the scripture, you know what I hunt for? Why? When I see God put in the scriptures, "Be not afraid," I say, "How?" And tonight, I believe we can see some things in the scripture. I hope will be an encouragement to you how we can be not afraid and why we don't have to be afraid. And the message is simply titled, "Be Not Afraid." Be not afraid. Number one, be not afraid because Jesus is King. Be not afraid because Jesus is King. But when we get to the place where we understand and we realize every step we take and every move we make and all of life is ordered and orchestrated and can be guided by Jesus Christ, the King of glory, we have reason to rest. You see, I've never feared in the presence of a loving Father. I remember as a child, I could be by myself in my bedroom, but my mom or dad could walk in the room, and I was afraid but by myself, but when mom or dad comes around, there's no fear. You know how that works. You have that company, and you have that promise, and you have that strength, and you have that authority. Well, when Jesus is near, and he always is, isn't that wonderful? We have no need to fear. We have no need to fear because Jesus is King. Look at what the Bible says in our text, verse number 28 of chapter 16. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, if you stop there at the chapter division, that can become a very confusing verse. There are differing opinions on when these people that were standing there saw the kingdom coming. But if you just keep reading the Bible, pretty quick you understand that God shows this kingdom glory and power in the transfiguration. And of those men that he was speaking to, three of them standing there, Peter, James, and John, they see it. Folks, I want you to know something. You don't have to fear because God is the King. The Bible says that you'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and I am his servant, and I operate and live in his kingdom. What do I have to fear? What do I have to fear? My righteous master, my loving Father, is always watching and always guiding and always helping. I'll tell you what I have to fear. I have to fear those moments when my heart is rebellious against his word. I have to fear those moments that my heart is cold to his wooing and moving and working in my spirit. What do I have to fear? I have to fear rebellion to God. I have to fear the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride. But I do not have to fear life if I will live in submission to the Lord. Because he's the King. He says, be not afraid. Jesus is King. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. The scripture says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Two words jump off the page at me. Jesus taketh, and Jesus bringeth. What's going on here? Peter, James, and John are getting ready to be scared half to death. But who took them there? Jesus did. Why did he take them there? I believe with my whole heart that Jesus took them there so that they could see the glory of God. So they could see the power of God. They could see the holiness of God. So they could see all that Jesus said he was. I believe in the days that were ahead, Peter, James, and John needed to be able to remember back and see Jesus in his glory. They needed to look back and see Jesus in his perfect humanity. They needed to look back and see Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament and speaking with Elijah and Moses, because when they moved ahead, they needed to know that Jesus was the King. And if Jesus is the King, then the things we face, they don't have to scare us. They need to see that Jesus was King. Be not afraid. The Bible says, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John and bringeth them into a high mountain. I want you to know something, folks. If you have been brought to a spot that has scared you senseless and you are a child of God, when you get to that place, you look around, because soon you will see the glory of God. Soon you will see the promises of God. Soon you will see the blessing of God. Soon you will see that you have no reason to fear because Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Boy, it's easy to get distracted and upset and burdened when we get brought to these places. Oh, as a child of God, when you get brought to a season where you realize God's faithful, that is not a bad thing at all. That is always a great thing. It's always an act of his love. It's an act of his mercy. And it's an act of preparation, because Jesus brought the disciples not to the Mount of Transfiguration to beat them down. He didn't bring them to this moment of great fear so that he could put them away. He brought them this moment of fear and was able to put his hands on them and say, hey, don't be afraid, because they had a great work to do in the future. That's what God does. And so his word to his disciples is, be not afraid, because Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Look what the Bible says in verse number 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Be not afraid, Jesus is King. The Bible says that he was transfigured. The word transfigured is the word we get our word metamorphosis. And I couldn't spell it probably. I might be able to. I might get it close. I'd have to ask my kids if I got it right. Metamorphosis. But you know what metamorphosis is? It's when the ugly caterpillar becomes the beautiful butterfly, right? And some people are sentimental to the caterpillar, but I'd rather catch a butterfly as a caterpillar any day. Metamorphosis, it's the change. Here's what's fascinating. You see that ugly little caterpillar wiggling along. Slime. I don't like the slime. And if they don't have slime, some of them have got those little horns and things. Yeah. You pet them, I ain't going to. You got those ugly caterpillars. Some of them are beautiful, but you touch them, and it hurts really bad, and you lose your finger because the poison rots it off, you know? You see? Inside of that ugly caterpillar is everything necessary to make a beautiful butterfly. Everything. But it takes a little time and a season for you to be able to see it for what it really is. That's what Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a metamorphosis. He was always the perfect human. He was always the God-man. He was always sinless. He was always acceptable. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, in their moment of fear and in a season when things were up in the air and life was changing, it was different than ever before, they actually, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to see with their eyes his face shone like the sun. They got to see with his eyes that his raiment was white as snow, and they got to understand that he is all that he says he is. Everything I need is wrapped up right there in Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Be not afraid. I'm your king." He was king. He was transfigured right there before them. Be not afraid. Jesus is king. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias." In the New Testament, when you see the word Elias, it's Elijah, the same person. "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Now, here's what's beautiful about this. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Moses, what did Moses do? God used Moses to write the books of the law. Moses represents the law. What's the law do? You read the Ten Commandments. If you read the Ten Commandments, they have a design. Their design is to make you guilty. And they will. These people who say, "I keep the Ten Commandments," I'm like, "Yeah, right. Thou shalt not commit adultery." "Well, I'm faithful to my wife." The Bible says that you've committed adultery in your heart if you look at a woman with lust. "Thou shalt not steal." Have you ever stolen something? I mean, something little tiny. Maybe even from the IRS. You know what the law says? Guilty. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." "I don't lie." "Oh, really? You've not ever changed the inflection of your voice to hide the truth a little bit? You've borne false witness. You're guilty." "Oh. Guilty of what?" "Sin." "Well, what's my penalty?" The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Moses writes the law and he says, "I want to encourage all you guys. You're sinners and you're going to hell." So Jesus now is talking to Moses. Then there's Elijah. What did Elijah represent? What was Elijah? He was a prophet. What did the prophets do? All the prophets in the Old Testament, it's wonderful what they did, but every prophet wrote of a coming Redeemer. They said, "The Messiah's coming." The next prophet said, "The Messiah's coming." And the next prophet said, "The Messiah's coming." But here's the glory of it all. The law and Moses leaves us guilty and condemned. The prophets leave us waiting for the coming. And now Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. And guess what Jesus does? He fulfills the law. And he is the Messiah that was prophesied. And because the king is here, we have hope. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear judgment and condemnation. Why? How? Jesus says, be not afraid. He says, I'm king. And you don't have to be afraid either. He's king. And you say, I've been brought to a scary spot. Look to Jesus. He's the king. You've been brought to a scary spot. You've been brought to a moment because God wants to reveal to you how wonderful he is. And I'll just tell you something. As you put your trust in him, in the worst of times, you'll see God in his bright glory. Be not afraid. Jesus is king. Number two. Be not afraid. God overshadows our foolishness. Be not afraid. God overshadows our foolishness. And God says, and all God's people say, amen. Look what happens. This is so fascinating to me, how this all works together and what happens in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 3, that behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Verse number 4, then answered Peter. Now, I'll just tell you something. If Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking, I don't care who you are, keep your mouth shut and listen. But you know Peter, he's like, I got to say something. And he does. He probably regrets it. He's probably in heaven saying, man, I really wish I hadn't said that. Guess what he does? Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Instead of listening to the greatest conversation that's ever occurred in history, Peter says unto Jesus, verse 4, it is good for us to be here. I can hear him. When I read this and I hear it, he's got this crazy kind of hillbilly kind of hat turned sideways, cross-eyed, you know, bad breath, the whole thing. He's like, it's good for us to be here. You see him? He can't think of anything else to say. He's nervous. And he looks at Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He's like, man, it's good to be here. If you're ever in a situation and you're nervous and you want to say something, don't. The Bible says a fool uttereth his whole mind. And Peter, he played the part of the fool right here. And about the time you say, it's good for us to be here, and you realize what I said was silly, don't try to fix it. Because he just goes a little bit further and digs a little bit deeper. Here he is. He says unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What's he talking about? Theologically, this makes zero sense at all. All he's doing is he's nervous and he's saying something. He's talking when he should be quiet. He's talking when he should be listening. He's acting when he should be waiting. He's scared. What do we do when we're scared? Do dumb things. And here's Peter. He's like, what can I say? Oh, Jesus, let's build three tabernacles right here. One for Elijah, one for you. One for Moses. Well, there's one major problem with that. He is putting Moses and Elijah on the same plane as Jesus. Not good. Moses, man. Elijah, man. Jesus, the God-man, the Christ, the King. Big problem. Secondly, once again, here goes Peter. He's thinking about things of the world, not things of God. He's like, let's build something. And the words he uses, he says, let us make. He's like, we got to do something with our hands. Maybe we can please God with our actions. Can your works please God? No. We do have the opportunity to please God with our lives, but can you satisfy the righteous demands of God with your works? No. Should you serve him? Yes. Will you be blessed for it? Yes. But making something, building an edifice, that's not what God wants from you. He wants your heart and your life. He wants your all. He doesn't want you to build something on the side here so you can say you did something for God. He wants you to put God first. And Peter's like, let's build three tabernacles here. One for you. And he's speaking, and he's trying to come up with the plan as he talks. And he's not finished talking. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that let's build here three tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he's getting ready to say the next silly thing. He's getting ready to dig deeper. The Bible says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What did God do? Peter's like, it's good to be here. Let's make something. And while he's making this big mess, the Spirit of God moves in. While he yet speaketh, the glory of God overshadows him and blesses him in spite of himself. Man, that helps me. Because I need to be blessed in spite of myself. And I need these seasons of time when God moves in and stops me from digging myself a deeper hole and stops me from being more of a fool and keeps me in the center of His will. That's what a loving Father does. You know what's wonderful? If you will humble yourself and become His servant and His child, He will lead you and guide you like a child. He will protect you, and He will overshadow your foolishness. It's good. While He yet spake, God came on the scene, and what did God emphasize? The Bible says in verse 5, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. There's some things here that we must see. God from heaven says this. Jesus that was there present at that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says, this is my beloved Son. Folks, there's no other Jesus. There's no Jesus that came to New York City 100 years ago. There's no Jesus that came to other countries. There's one Jesus and one Jesus alone, Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary. He hung on a cross more than 2,000 years ago and paid the price for our sins. This Jesus, this is the second time that God says this very thing. Jesus at His baptism, God speaks from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God says, hey, Jesus is wonderful and He's right. This is Him. He's been perfect from His birth on to this point, and He is being baptized. He's going out of the ministry, and now His ministry has been going and it's been flourishing, and He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God from heaven says, this same Jesus is my beloved Son. God in heaven testifies who He is. This is my beloved Son. Folks, I want you to know something. It is God that overshadows our foolishness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that overshadows our foolishness. It is the Christ. And we must set our affection on the person, the only person that can save us from our sins, the only person that will direct us out of our past. And there's no hope anywhere else but in Christ, in Christ alone. This is my beloved Son. The Bible says this, in whom I am well pleased. Guess what God is? God is satisfied with His Son, Jesus. He says, in whom I am well pleased. God is satisfied in Christ. Now, the law declares me a sinner. The only hope for me to have eternal life in the presence of a righteous God as if my sin account is perfectly clean, and there's only one perfect sin account, that is Jesus. When I got saved, Jesus took my sin account and put His name on it and wiped it clean. So when a righteous God looks at my record, God sees His own Son. He sees Christ's record, and it's perfect. And God is satisfied in His Son. And when I accepted and received Jesus as my Savior, I received Christ's record on my account. And God is well pleased in His Son. Infinitely pleased. Forever. It never changes. Folks, I want you to know something. In this finite, earthly body, I'm a sinner. But in the eyes of God, He is well pleased with me because I am in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means God overshadows me in my foolishness and sinfulness. He covered me in His blood. He forgave me my sin. What did Moses say? Moses said, I'm going to tell you what makes you guilty. I'm going to tell you that you're a sinner. And Jesus says, I've come to make it possible that you can be saved. The prophets told me that a Redeemer was coming. And Jesus stands up and says, the Redeemer has come. What does God do? Why do I need not be afraid? He says, be not afraid. God has overshadowed you in your foolishness. He's forgiven my sin. Hallelujah. Thirdly, be not afraid. Why? How? Jesus comes, touches, and speaks. Now look what the scripture says in verse number 5. Jesus says, God in heaven speaks. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Who are we to listen to? We're listening to Christ. Verse number 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came. Folks, I want you to know something. Jesus will come to you in your time of need if you'll call on Him. Jesus came. Jesus came. You can count on Him. Jesus will, it may not look exactly the way you thought it would look, but Jesus will come, and Jesus came. Don't be afraid. Jesus comes to His people. The Bible says, and Jesus came and touched them. Jesus touched them. The Lord is touching and moving and working our lives. There's an unseen hand. But Jesus touches the lives of His people. And you don't have to be afraid because He'll touch you and your situation and your circumstance, and He'll bless you. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. What did He say? He said, arise, be not afraid. In this moment, what did the disciples need? This moment, the disciples needed Jesus to say, be not afraid. God had just said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. In the days that were ahead, the words of Jesus would perfectly match the needs of the people. And that's what's so encouraging to me as a child of God. If I'll spend a little time in God's Word every day, I'm promised that I'll hear from heaven. And He'll give me what I need. And it'll be right when I need it. God's Word is perfect, faithful, and true. Jesus, what's He do? He comes, touches, and speaks. What happens? The Lord helps with the fear and reminds us, hey, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Jesus is King. Be not afraid. God overshadows our foolishness. Be not afraid. Jesus comes, touches, and speaks to His children. Be not afraid. Let's pray.